Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning. Very thankful to have you here. I pray that you are able to join with a Sunday school class this morning and discuss the peace that the only way you can know that is through the peace of Jesus Christ. If you didn't have a chance to join your Sunday school class this morning, don't worry, because we're kind of going to talk about the same thing in today's sermon. So you're going to get a double dose of that, right? If you have your bulletin, crack that open. Let me point a couple things out to you. A quick reminder, we will be having a business meeting following corporate worship this morning, but I've got good news for some of you, and you're like, man, I don't go to the business meetings, or I don't want to go to the business meetings. I've got good news for you. There'll be food waiting for you, right, because the youth have their food out there. I was just sharing with JT this morning. It is hard to preach a sermon when you can smell the kitchen food, right? And I can already smell it coming in there. And so, man, we really encourage, I'm going to say thank you to everyone who made some soups and made sandwiches. I'm going to say thank you to everybody for supporting our youth that way. And, man, I just really encourage, you know, everyone to make plans to join with us after church for the fellowship meal. Some of you will be there earlier than the rest of us. The others that will go to the business meeting will be there hopefully very soon after to join with you in that meal. But, man, just get together, celebrate that, celebrate a fellowship meal, and also understand it is a fundraiser for our youth, for their youth camp, and so, you know, do what the Lord would have you to do with that, all right? So, you've been invited, all right? And when I close today, I'll pray for the food. Don't wait. Just get out there and start eating, right? You'll also see Miss Carolyn's address in the bulletin. We got an update recently that she loves receiving cards from her church family and her friends, and so you see her address there. Man, I would encourage you, write her a card, send her a Christmas card, send her a, I always take the bulletin when I go. She likes to look at the bulletin too. But man, send her a card. She will appreciate that. All right. Some reminders, December 15th, Scuba Christmas. Hopefully you've already got that marked on your calendars at 6 p.m. That's our church-wide Christmas party. So we'll be having finger foods after that. And so I was told this morning to encourage you to bring a lot of finger foods because we're expecting a lot of people to be here. So for sure, bring enough for your family and maybe a little bit more. Just assume I'm eating your food. Just bring more, all right? So it's going to be a wonderful time. We love getting together for the church to do these things. And the 15th is when we'll be doing our party this year. You'll also see there the 18th, we're going to be going and caroling at the Owenton Manor. That's going to be a wonderful time. I didn't get to be a part of that last year because they just took the kids. But, man, I'm expecting that to be a wonderful time. They're already excited about us coming. And to help get ready for that, right, on the 17th, we invite people to get here at 11:30. We're going to start cooking some stuff to take to that night, right? And so the 17th, I know I did that backwards, Steve, sorry. We're going to be here at 11:30. Man, there's really no reason not to come to that unless you're working. But if you're not working, right, there's going to be soups going to be provided. We're going to have something to eat, and we're going to bake foods together. We're going to bake some things together. So it's going to be a wonderful time. Just let me insert a little testimony here. I mean, we do a lot of things as a church. We go and work on houses. We go to Eastern Kentucky and fix things. And those are all good and right things. But what benefits that I think most of us receive the most is when we go do those things is we do it together with our church family. And so even just coming together and baking cookies, you will experience a bump in your understanding of what it means to come together and serve together. And so if you can be here for that, I think you would be very blessed to be a part of that. And you get to eat. It's a win-win, right? You'll also see there the 24th. Our Christmas Eve service will begin that at 9 p.m., so hopefully you're making plans to join with us with that. And then you also see there's some information there about the Hope Lives Pregnancy Center, always looking for volunteers. This is a time of year that, you know, people are in need for sure. Another quick reminder, you see Lottie Moon continues to be with us. She'll be with us this month. We have a slide for to look at this month, and I want to point a few things out to you. I shared with you last week, that one of the wonderful things about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is that 100% of all the funds go to serving, right? That's an important thing. That's a good thing. And so this is just some numbers. I like numbers to kind of show you what the work that they've done in 2023. 116,992 baptisms were done through the support that you and other Baptist churches have sent to missionaries, right? 3,515 missionaries supported. And again, 100%. So what you give goes directly to them, right? Almost 900,000 people heard the gospel. That's pretty powerful, right? And so we know is that how do they believe? By hearing the gospel, right? 269,000 people discipled. And probably for me, the number that, I mean, I like all those numbers, they're solid, but the numbers that really jumps out there is 141,206 new believers. And so almost 142,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through what? Obviously through the Spirit, right? But also through your giving of supporting this ministry. Not that you need me to stump for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We always do a great job in supporting it. But the reality is, man, they're doing the Lord's work out there, and I think it's worth your time. I'm for sure it's worth the money that God has blessed you with, and it is for sure also worth your prayers. So pray for those missionaries. Pray to see how God would have you come alongside and partner with those missionaries. And, man, hopefully, you know, I don't know, but hopefully that next year those numbers will be even greater, and we'll be some small part of that. So I encourage you to think and pray about that. We've got one birthday, I think, today. We received a late entry. Hudson Peters made it to the slide. Yes. Is that a fake smile or is that a real smile? That's real. Okay. So we celebrated his party. 4 years old. Is that correct? Four? All right. Threw me off. Somebody brought a card that said five, and I'm like, I don't know how old he is. But, man, we put those up. We want to celebrate birthdays. We want to celebrate anniversaries. We want to celebrate all these wonderful people in our life. And, man, one of the things that we're super blessed with in this church is we just have so many different generations. We've got a nursery back there full of babies, right? And up through there, we've got every generation represented. And we want to represent every one of those. We want to love on them, and we want to share the gospel with each and every one of them. But what we're going to do right now is, even though I almost forgot it last week, we're going to have our time of Advent. And so we have a wonderful group of young people doing it this morning. The microphone's right there.
Last week, we lit the prophecy candle to remember that God spoke through prophecy the promise of the coming Christ child.
The second Advent candle is traditionally called the Bethlehem candle. Bethlehem reminds us that God comes to us in the humble and simple. Bethlehem was in the territory of one of the least influential tribes of Judah, yet out of Bethlehem comes the King of Kings.
Bethlehem reminds us that Jesus was born in a small town, that he was born in a stable, that he was born to people of no fame.
Bethlehem is God's statement that God does great and wonderful things for humble beginnings.
Micah 5:2-4 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, O who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who coming forth is from of old, from ancient days."
Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the end of the earth. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for you, and thank you for everyone, and thank you for letting us come here and have a good church day, and thank you for your birth, and let us have a good meal after church, and let us drive home safely. Amen.
How good was that?
Good morning. Let's stand and sing. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for sending your son to this earth as that wee little baby that we celebrate this time of year. Lord, thank you for that humble beginning that he had, the way that he came and the way that he lived his life, the way that he taught, the way that he loved, the way that he served. Lord, I pray that as we go through this season, that we will remember those things, that we will remember those and we will hold them in our hearts, Lord, and that as we go out into this world that is so commercialized, that we will remember to share that with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers, with strangers, whoever we come in contact with, Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be able to share your love with others, and help us to shine for you, especially during this season. And Lord, I just pray for all those that maybe have lost someone recently or during this year that are struggling through this season. Lord, just be with them and give them your peace. And I pray that they will feel it, that they will feel that peace that only comes from you. Lord, I pray that you just be with us throughout the remainder of this service. Lord, I thank you for Michael. And I pray, Lord, that the words that you have given him, Lord, that we will take them and that we will go out into this world again and just shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Follow. Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you for this couple hours that you bless us with to gather together. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season that we're entering into and starting to celebrate. Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift of all. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to provide the opportunity for salvation for each and every one of us. And God, I just pray that as we go throughout this season that we would that would be the main focus of everything that we do, Lord, not just for a couple hours here on Sunday morning, Lord, but for each and every hour of every day. Father, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you've blessed us with. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give a small portion of that back to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would use it to advance your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I like that little ending there. All right, our kids will head off to Children's Church. Man, how good did they do with the Advent candle this morning? I mean, golly, they can read better than I can. I mean, whew, that's so impressive. Good job. We pray for them and their time and their small group study down there. Also, I just want to say and just... You know, we always want to be, not just as a church, but also in just your own sanctification process, and you just want to learn to be thankful, right? You just want to be always thinking how thankful I am that this is happening. And, man, I just want to say something right now is just how thankful I am that we have so many people that are willing to lead us in our music, willing to practice songs and play pianos and even play boxes, Jeremiah. We're so appreciative of I know it has a name, that's just what I call it, right? I mean, just so appreciative of all these individuals and the hard work they put in to begin getting our hearts ready to receive the Lord's word. Man, it means a lot to me, and I pray that each and every one of you remain thankful for all the work and all the effort they put into that. We continue our walk through Matthew. After today, this is a good stopping point for us in Matthew. We'll hit the pause button after today, and we'll jump in probably to Luke, and we'll start talking about some Christmas things and the birth of our Lord and Savior Christ. But we'll kind of come to an end today. This is the sixth miracle that we have in this little section of Matthew. But before we get to that, Steve, we got a lot of fanning down here. Let's give us a little relief back there. We're going to, I don't want to see people passing out this morning. Before we jump into that, I just want to kind of give us an overarching theme of maybe something that I would like for you to key into here is that the Lord loves diligence. There's just no doubt about it. He enjoys people who work. He enjoys people that stay focused. We have a very dedicated group of people that join us on Wednesday nights. And on Wednesday nights, we're walking through Proverbs. And it's just a theme that just comes up over and over and over again. And one of my favorite is Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Talking about diligence and using the ant as an example, it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." Sluggard's just a nice word of saying lazy person, right? "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." And so scripture and other academic sources, they go to the ant to show us diligence. And we're going to see a bunch of diligence today in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So I wanted to give you all some fun facts about ants. This is the kind of stuff I love to look up and read about. And so if you were going to guess how many ants exist on the world, the earth right now, it's 20 quadrillion ants, right? And if you're wondering what that is, if you're like me, I have no idea what quadrillion is. That's a 20 with 15 zeros behind it. So that's how many ants exist right now. To make it a little bit more understanding for us is that for every person, and so you're a person, you're an individual, there's 2.5 million ants for every person. So it's a lot of ants, right? Ants do a lot of really cool stuff. Ants can lift over 50 times their own weight. And you're like, well, congratulations, they can pick up a leaf. I can pick up a leaf, right? But if we scale that to a human, that means you'd be able to lift a car. It'd be pretty handy. That could come in handy at times, right? That's how strong they are. Something else that we forget about is ants are super fast. Next time you see an ant, look how little it is and look how fast it's running across the ground. If we compared that to humans, you'd be able to run 52 miles an hour, right? I can't run 2 miles an hour, so I would be super pumped to be able to run 52 miles an hour. But we see this concept of diligence. Ants work. They don't need somebody telling them what to do. They get up and they get about their business. They work on the colony. They take care of things. That's one of the main messages of today. I'm going to read it for us. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and he went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for today. I just want to thank you for our wonderful time of worship this morning. We're just so thankful for the blessings that you give us to have so many individuals that are dedicated to leading us in that. They're putting the practice in, that are working hard at their instrument. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for this understanding of diligence. Lord, we know that you created the ants, and so we understand that they are diligent because you designed them to be diligent. So we thank you for their example. Lord, we thank you for your word as it continues to teach us and guide us. and show us who you are. So, Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the fact that your Son Christ has authority. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over death. He has authority over the supernatural. He has authority over the natural. And what we'll see today is he has the authority over sin. Lord, today we will talk about the heart of the gospel. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful for your grace and for your mercy. We're so thankful for your forgiveness and for our understanding that through our faith we are forgiven. And so, Lord, just a beautiful message that we begin to see play out today in the gospel according to Matthew. So, Lord, we just pray that we grow today in our understanding of what it means to be diligent. We pray that we grow today in our understanding of what it means to be thankful. But most importantly, we pray that we all grow in our understanding today of what the gospel's core message is. And that is that the good news of that Christ died for all of us on the cross, and through our faith, we can spend eternity with God the Father. So, Lord, we just thank you for that truth. And, Lord, we just pray that every day we grow in a deeper understanding of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like I was saying, we kind of come to the little summary of the six miracles here. And again, just to kind of give us a little bit of context, what's the purpose of miracles? The purpose of miracles are to advance God's kingdom, right? The second thing, the second purpose of miracles is to show Christ's authority and his deity, who he is, right? He has authority over sickness. He has authority over the natural. He has authority over the supernatural. And today, he will show us today that he has authority over sin and forgiveness. Right, and so we jump right into this. If you're making notes in your Bible there, I would encourage you to make a note. The companion verse of this is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It's it kind of gives us a little bit more insight today. We'll be jumping back and forth to that a little bit. But we get going right there, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. This is Jesus. Remember, he got in the boat. He traveled across the Sea of Galilee. He went to the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes. We discussed that and who that is. And he does his work there. He heals the two demon-possessed men. The 2,000 pigs run into the sea and die. And now he gets in the boat, and he's coming back to where? It says to his own city, right? But his own city is Capernaum, right? This is his home. This is where he does all his work in the north. And he comes back to his hometown, his headquarters of operations. More than likely, Peter's house is where he's coming back to here. And he comes back, and what happens? And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, right? And so paralytic, what does that mean? It just simply means paralyzed. We don't know how paralyzed, probably pretty severe, because the paralytic never speaks today. He never says anything, and so quite possibly he's fully paralyzed, very possibly a quadriplegic, can't do anything, and so he's lying in a bed. I really got interested this week, and I was thinking about this, and the first thing I thought when I heard this was like, well, why didn't they put him in a wheelchair? I mean, it'd be easier. Like, I've pushed people in wheelchairs. It's a lot easier to push someone than it is to carry them. So that got me down a rabbit hole. The first wheelchair wasn't invented until 1595, right? And the first wheelchair, it was made for Philip II. He was king of Spain. He suffered from gout. Now, if anyone here has ever suffered from gout, it's brutally painful, right? Just a little breeze on your toe will put you in tears. And so they made him a wheelchair for that. Then I had some private time, and I just thought, I prayed. I was like, why did it take so long to invent a wheelchair? They've had carts forever, right? Just to give you some context, Matthew is probably written somewhere between 50 and 60 A.D., so that's a big chunk of time from 60 to 1500s and no wheelchairs. And I think it's just a really simple answer. Like, is that people are self-centered and they only think of themselves. Like, I don't need a wheelchair, so why would I worry about making a wheelchair? My 2 feet work fine. I can get from point A to point B. Man, if somebody can't walk, that's their problem. Right? And I really do think, now this is, I think that, that's not in scripture, but I think that's what happened is that we're just self-centered people. And I'm so excited that I think the reason God put me on that path this week to think about that and to do a little bit of research into that is because I think we see the opposite today with the four friends. Now, just let me be very clear. I think Matthew verses 1 through 8 is not about the four friends. That is not the main message. We will get to the main message, I promise you. But I do think there's some value to talk about them, right? These four friends, they cared so much about the paralytic The guy who couldn't walk, is they made a cot, basically a stretcher. It's what you and I would call a stretcher. They made a stretcher, and they carried him to the house. Now, this is some architecture that you and I don't understand, but man, this is a very hot region of the world. You think it gets hot here, you don't understand the level of heat it gets there, right? And so what would happen is there would almost always be a set of stairs that went to the roof, and the roof would have like a veranda on top, and it would be shaded. And so when they have their friend, and he's on the stretcher, and they get to the house, and dude, the house is so packed. Why is it so packed? Because the message of Christ is spreading. Remember, he's coming back to Capernaum. He's already been there doing miracles. He's been healing people left and right. And so he comes back. These four friends care enough about their loved one. We don't know if it's a brother or a friend. We just know they care about him, that they care about enough that in Mark, they do what? They get to the house and they do vandalism. They tear a hole in the roof and they lower him down and put him in the presence of Jesus. And then what does Jesus say? And Jesus saw their faith. I just want to pause here just for a second. Again, this is not the main message today, but I want every one of you to think on this fact. The reason that you know who Christ is because someone cared about you. Someone shared the gospel with you. Someone taught you about Jesus. Someone drug you out of bed in the morning. Someone got you to Sunday school. Someone brought you to church because they cared enough about you to put you in the presence of the Lord. And I tell you right now, you should be thankful for that individual. Whether it was your mom or your dad or a grandmother or a grandfather, you should be thankful that someone cared enough about you that they shared the gospel with you. And I would encourage you to also think on this. When's the last time you invited someone to church? When's the last time you brought someone to church, right? I can tell you this. I've never torn a hole in a ceiling to get someone to church. But the truth is these individuals model a beautiful, wonderful behavior that shows how much they believe in Christ and how much they loved their friend, that they were willing to get them in the presence of the Lord no matter what. And I think some sarcastic people, cynical people maybe, would say, well, yeah, Michael, I would do that too if I thought Jesus was here. But Scripture tells us Jesus is here. He's with us right now. When two or more gather in my name, I am present. So even though he's not here physically, Christ is here spiritually. I'll tell you this right here. Bringing a loved one to church does not guarantee they will become a Christian. Many of you have that testimony in your family, and we pray for you in that you worked hard and you brought someone to church and they still, you know, they chose the world. But the reality is this, it greatly increases the odds. If you never bring your child to church, if you never bring a loved one to church, it is not going to help them know who Jesus is. And so, man, I think a good takeaway, again, not the main message, but a good takeaway today is that we need to be more like these four individuals in believing in the importance of getting people in the presence of God, right? It's very important, right? We have to be focused on this mission to help the lost. I think so many times that unfortunately in a church, what we do is when we see people that don't look like us or don't talk like us or don't smell like us, we're like, man, that's somebody else's problem. No, it is our issue. It is our blessing that we get to be a part of that. The reality is that God wants you on his ministry team. Should just blow you away. But the reality is God has given us a purpose in his mission, and that's to bring people into his presence. Right? And also when these individuals are doing that, what are they doing? They're acknowledging that they believe Christ can fix their friend. Can you imagine the work it took to create a stretcher? Now, some of you are very handy. You're like, Michael, I could do that in 5 minutes. Good for you. I couldn't. Right? They created a stretcher. They put the effort. Now, I can carry heavy things. They put the effort into carrying their friend. And then they tore a hole in a roof, rigged up some type of pulley system. I don't know what it looked like. Scripture's silent on that. But they lowered him down with ropes to put him in the presence of God. That's acknowledging Christ's power. That's a lot of effort to put in something. Why did they put so much effort into that? It's because they believe Christ could fix their friend. And I'm telling you right now, all of you have got lost friends. You've got lost family members right now. Do you believe Christ can heal them? The answer should be yes. And if so, you should be inviting them to church. You should be bringing them to church. Hey, man, we're getting ready to have a play, a Scuba Christmas play. Man, it is a low commitment, right? We're going to eat afterwards. That's always a positive, right? You guys are amazing cooks. There's no reason you can't invite somebody to come to church that night, right? They're not going to feel intimidated. It's not a Sunday morning. They won't have to look at me for very long. The reality is this, man, is we have to persist and persevere in getting the lost and disabled to Christ. We just have to do it. The reality is this, most of them aren't simply just going to walk in the door off the street. Because if they're walking down the streets of Wheatley, we're like, why are you in Wheatley walking down the streets? That's the first question we ask. But the reality is this, most people are not going to come to church unless they're invited. And man, I'm so thankful for our ministry that we do on a Sunday night once a month. We did it twice recently. Is that we go out and we invite people to church. We just say, hey man, we'd love to see you in church. We have fruits of that ministry sitting here today. What did it take? There's a stat I saw once, is that 80% of people will come to church if you invite them. Now, that doesn't mean 80% of people are going to be saved. It doesn't mean that, bless you, Grayson. Right? It doesn't mean that, but what it means is that we should be bringing people to church, right, to put them in the presence of the Lord, just like these four individuals. Super important to understand that, right? It's something that we should all think through on that. And then what does Jesus say? He says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is the root of this message today. This is the thing you should focus on. This is what you should leave here today, is understand this, is that Christ is clearly showing right in here that he has the authority to forgive sins. This is a big deal for us, right? Now, is it a big deal that he can calm a storm? Absolutely. Right? Is it a big deal that he can cast out demons? Absolutely. But this is for you and I. This is the message that you'd be like, oh my gosh, I'm so thankful for that, because this is what lays the groundwork for you and I to be forgiven. Right? Now, I do think we should spend a little bit of time talking about this. Why? Because when Christ healed other people, he didn't say your sins are forgiven. And so why does Christ say it here? Well, it's kind of gives us a little bit of a chance to discuss some context. Is the reality is this, at this time of in Palestine, what was always thought is that every disease was because of sin, right? Now, we have to be careful with that, because that's both right and wrong. It's right in this, is why do we suffer? Why don't I have hair, right? Why is my hair, doesn't exist anymore? It's because sin entered the end of the world and things are falling apart. Why do we have tornadoes? Right? Why do I wake up in the morning and be like, man, I feel like somebody hit me with a bat last night? Like, why do I hurt? It's because sin entered the world. Like, God does not design us to have these aches and illnesses. So there is truth. We do die because of our sin. We also have to be very careful. Some very shady individuals, I dare to call them churches or pastors, but they'll also use this to manipulate people. Like, hey, brother, you've got that migraine because you've done this sin. And they say it's a one-to-one thing. The answer to that is it could be, or it could not be. But I will clearly tell you this. Anyone who claims to know the reason you're suffering for something, I would encourage you to get away from that individual, because only God knows that. And so we have to be careful, because this is a yes and a no situation. He was paralyzed because of sin, because of the curse, right? He was. But we don't know if he's paralyzed specifically because he did some specific sin in his past. We don't know that. We have to be careful about that and tread lightly there. And do not use that to manipulate people. I've seen that, and it's just dangerous and it's bad, right? And so we don't want to think about that. But the reality is this, is that this is where the gospel comes into play. Right? This is where we see the root of the gospel here, is that Christ is able to forgive his sins because of what? Because of his faith. Is Christ impressed with the diligence of the four friends? Absolutely. He says there, he says, because of their faith, right? He's impressed by that. But the reality is this, he is saved through his faith, not through their works. And so this is where we get this doctrine that we discuss on a regular basis. We are saved through our faith and not our works, and you should be thankful for that. Justin, I don't know what kind of morning some of you all had. I know the kind of morning that happened at the David house. And the reality is this, is there was sin this morning, right? So how much work would you have to do to pay for these things? You don't have enough time left in the day to pay for this. But thankfully, and praise be to God, you're saved through your faith in Christ. And through your faith, he's able to do what? To forgive your sins. Well, and this is where we have the second. Remember last week when the townspeople came out and they saw Jesus and they were basically like, hey, get out of here, man. We don't want you in this area. Hit the boat. Get out of here. And Jesus was like, all right, see you later. I'm gone. The reality is this. Unless people want to be in the presence of the Lord, unless people desire a relationship with Jesus, Jesus does not force himself upon people. And I know we've seen this before. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class that I was blessed to be a part of. You can't make anyone do anything. And Jesus doesn't. Jesus does have the ability to make people do stuff, but that's not how he works. He doesn't make people do anything. The town said, we want you out of here. And he's like, hey, if that's what you want, I'm gone. He gets back in the boat and he goes to the other side. So that's where the first time we saw the first resistance to Christ. This is where we see a clear second one. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Right? That's a word we don't use a ton nowadays. What does it mean? It's an insult or a slander, saying something bad about someone. And this is where we clearly see a difference, right? We've talked about why the gospel's different. Well, remember, Matthew is written primarily for a Jewish audience, and so Matthew doesn't explain why this is blasphemous. He's like, well, the Jewish audience knows why this is dangerous. But Mark, who's writing primarily for a Gentile audience, really Romans specifically, he says in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, he says, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. But then he has to explain it for the Gentile audience because they don't know why it's blasphemous. He says, why is he blaspheming? Because who can forgive sins but God alone? So why do the scribes and Pharisees think this is an insult? It's because they're saying, well, Jesus act like he's God. Now, we know that Jesus is God, but the scribes and Pharisees have yet to understand that. And if you've spent much time in Scripture, you realize many of them never come to understand that. They never grasp the understanding of who God is, right? And so let me give you some verses like, well, how does God have the ability to do that? Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Amen. You guys can't say amen to that. I mean, you guys either asleep or not paying attention. The reality is this, is God forgives our sins. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful truth. That's something that should give you encouragement every day to understand that, man, all of the sins, and what's a sin? Anything that's dishonorable to God. Right? Think of an archer shooting an arrow, missing a target. That's what sin is, missing the target. That's what we are. We are unfortunately sinful beings. But the reality is our sins can be forgiven. By whom? By God. How? Through our faith. It's a wonderful bit of truth. Now Jesus goes on. He goes, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, what do we see there? Jesus showing his omniscience. He knows all. You don't even have to say things. You don't have to say stuff. Jesus knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in your heart. Said, why do you think evil in your heart? Like, what does evil mean there? Evil in your heart. An evil heart is anything that plots against God. The reality is this. All of you at one time had an evil heart. You were plotting against God as well. Maybe you didn't sit down with a cartoon and draw out a diagram and this is how I'm going to do it. You know, like the coyote chasing the roadrunner. But the reality is this. You had a heart that was plotting against God. You had an evil heart as well. Another example of an evil heart, Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? That's a heart against God. And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Now, if you all who've spent time in Acts, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, that they were going to sell a piece of land, and they sold it, but they were like, you know what, let's keep some of the money for ourselves. Nobody will ever know. And they walk in, and guess what? God has told Peter. And Peter calls them out. Who remembers what happens as soon as Peter says this? They fall over dead. There's consequences to having an evil heart. There is come a time that God is going to say, that's enough. That's enough evil. I've seen enough. And he calls that in, right? And then Jesus goes on here, and I'll give you some context here for which is easier. This is verse 5, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk. Now, so this is a rhetorical question that Jesus is asking. He's a master of rhetorical questions. That's just a fancy word. That's a question that doesn't require a response because he knows the answer, right? And so really what he's saying there is like, do you think it's impossible for me, Jesus, to forgive sins? You've seen me heal people's sickness. You've heard of me healing a centurion servant. I didn't even see him. Scripture says I never even saw the guy. I just said it and it happened. You see me do all these wonderful healings. You think that I also can't forgive sin? And then what is he going to do? Is he basically says this. He says, watch me. Watch me. Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise up. Pick up your bed and go home. And he rose up and went home. What is Jesus showing here? He's saying, listen, you guys think I can't do this? You think that I don't have the authority? You think I'm not powerful enough? Watch me do it. Right? I've read this one time before. It's not bragging if you can do it. Like, Jesus isn't bragging here. He says, hey, I'm fixing to show you what I can do. And he's also making this point. It's easy to see, if you saw somebody brought in on a stretcher that can't talk or move, and then he gets up and walks around, you're like, man, something changed here. It's not as easy to instantly see that God has forgiven you. Now, eventually, we do see that because we start seeing fruits. We see the people's life being changed. We see a different heart. But instantly, right here by the scribes and Pharisees, they're not going to be able to instantly see a heart that's been forgiven. But what they can instantly see is a paralytic get up and walk. And so Jesus is basically saying, if I can heal this man's illness, I can also heal his heart. And that's important for us to understand. And this is something for you to be thankful in, is that the reality is this, is God is still in the healing business. He's still doing miraculous works in people's hearts. If you are sitting here today trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, I've got wonderful news for you. You are a walking miracle. You have been healed. You have been given a new heart. And so how did that happen? Because Christ has the authority. He had the authority then to do it. He has the authority today to do it. The reality is this. If anyone is sitting here today and they're not trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I have amazing news for you. Christ is willing to save and restore your heart today. He's willing to do that work in you today. And all you have to do is respond to that. And to have faith in Christ, to have faith in what Scripture says, is that he walked the earth in ridicule and shame. He had no sin as a kid, as a teenager. For those of you that have teenagers, that should be amazing to you. As a teenager, he had no sin. As an adult, he had no sin, which then gave him the ability to go to the cross, to be the payment for our sin, to be stuck in a borrowed tomb, to be raised 3 days later, to then walk the earth, right, and to be seen by thousands of people, and to sit at the right hand of the Father right now. He has that authority to do all those things, and he also has the authority to heal your heart today. It's a wonderful truth. We get there to verse 8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. I don't have the authority to do this. And man, you all know, and for sure the Lord knows, I'm not smart enough to do this. But man, I really wish that word there, afraid, was translated a different way. The reality is the Greek word of that is phobos. It's where we get the word phobia. The way we use it as scared, right? I'll tell you this, I am scared of bears. I know I've never really seen a bear in real life, but I am legit scared of bears. But in Scripture, when you see this word, it's not used in a way of fear. It's used in a term of reverence. And I feel like I have to say this every time we get to it. I just really wish it could be translated a different way, but it's not. And so really what that's saying is when the crowd saw it, they were amazed. They were reverent, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And so what they saw there is they went into awe. They said, man, we've heard about these healings. We've heard about him removing leprosy. We've heard about him doing all these things. And now we saw, remember, the house is packed. Why did the friends have to put a hole in the roof? It's because there were so many people in the house, they couldn't get in. And all these people saw it, and they went into awe. Church, I think there's a clear application point for you and I this morning is we should be equally in awe when we see someone walk down front to be saved. Now, I know a lot of you all are happy and we clap and you come down and hug them and that's good and that's right. Please keep doing that. But man, go home and praise God and be thankful. You just saw the proof of a miracle. You just saw something amazing happen. It's a wonderful truth that we should be focused and thinking on. We should also be in awe of God. I think quite often we don't really spend time thinking on that, that there are a set of angels, and don't worry, we're not going to get into a big discussion on angels this morning. That's an interesting subject. But there's a set of angels that all they do is say, holy, holy, holy. That's all they do is say that over and over and over again. Why? Because they're in awe of God. They understand who God is. I think, unfortunately, and I think I slip into this as time as well, is that we don't understand how blessed we are to have a relationship with the uncreated creator of the universe. The individual who has authority to transform hearts. We are in a personal relationship with that individual. You get to spend time in prayer talking directly to that individual. I wish I could encourage us all to be more in awe of that, just like we see the people here when they see Jesus do this wonderful work. I was reading a commentary, and it talks about when missionaries got to Alaska and were with the Eskimo people. Eskimos don't have a word for forgiveness, and that makes it difficult to translate their language into scripture, because forgiveness is kind of the root of the gospel. And they worked really hard, and they're like, man, we got to figure this out. And after much research and study, they found there is an Eskimo word that means not able to think about it anymore. And the missionaries were like, this is, we got it. We got this. Because they're obviously familiar with Jeremiah 31:34, talking about God. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, church, I just want you to know this morning, and I know we're in the holiday season. We're not entering it, we're in it. But the reality is this: you're shopping, the UPS and DHL guy, they're already mad at you for all the stuff you're buying, having to come to your house. They're already like, man, this is so much stuff. Don't let this materialism and this commercialism rob to you what we just see right here. The God of the universe, the God who wants a personal relationship with you and me, who went to the cross to be the payment of our sins, that when he pays for our sins, what does he do? He doesn't remember them anymore. You're truly forgiven, and you get to move forward chasing after a life that looks a lot more like Jesus and a lot less the world and a lot less like the world and even more less than the person you hope you used to be. I pray after you come to know the Lord, within 6 months you look back, you're like, you don't even recognize the old self. I pray that in 10 years you can't even believe you used to be that person. And I pray in a little bit longer than that, you don't even remember who that old person was, because you've become so transformed that he's forgiven you, that he no longer dredges it back up anymore. And he says, hey, you've got a new heart. Move forward. Bring people into my presence. Evangelize people. Share the gospel. Raise your family in fear of the Lord. And do what? Constantly glorify me. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for today. Lord, I just thank you for this clear step into your word, to where you show us your authority over sin, that you clearly here make a connection that all of these previous signs and these miracles that you've performed were all coming to this point, the point of showing that you have the authority to forgive sins. And not just forgive sins as the prophet Jeremiah recorded for us, but to forget sins. And Lord, that is a concept that is difficult for humans to grasp, because quite often we can get over things, but man, it's hard to forget some things. But Lord, we understand that your word says that's exactly what you do. That is the authority you have, that you forgive and forget. That you give us new hearts that are desiring you, that care less and less about the world. Lord, I feel that every day in my heart. I'm so thankful for it. I care less and less for the busyness of the world, of the things that people get, you know, really tore up about. I understand that that means less and less to me, and you mean more and more to me. And so I pray that for every person here today, that we continue to grow. We don't want to forget the world. We understand we live in the world. We understand that we are called to take the gospel to the world. So we do have to have some connection. But the easiest connection that we have is that it's the problem of sin that we were all born into. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths. And, Lord, we just pray that as we head out into the mission field today, that we do exactly as your word says, is that we glorify you and share others the wonderful truth of the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. Child in the
happy forever are his own. You learned this morning in your Sunday school class that your joy does not come from your circumstances, it comes from your relationship with Christ, right? And so that's where our joy comes from. So super thankful everyone being here with us today. Quick reminder of those of you who don't want to participate in the business meeting, you're right. There is a meal out there waiting on you. I will say it is disheartening to hear that many people get up and leave after you finish the sermon, but I know that's the youth. They're going out there getting the food ready for you all. So I had to tell myself, I was like, oh, that's the youth leaving, right? I had to open one eye, like, what's happening right here? I thought maybe I was going to get whipped. I was like, what did I say? But they're out there, they're working, they're ready to serve you. And so if you're not staying for business meeting, man, please go out there and enjoy that fellowship meal. And for those of you that are staying to participate in the business meeting, I will make it as fast as I possibly can. But we are going to do the work of the Lord. We have to take care of some things around here. We will do that. But man, what I'm most looking forward to is just fellowship with a bunch of believers, having gospel conversations that glorify him, and just spending time with one another. All right, Melissa, you close us in prayer, and we also pray for our food. Yes.